Father, we acknowledge your presence with us today. We thank you for the gift of your presence. Thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the extent of your immeasurable love for us. And so today, would you just minister to us as your people, speak to us as our shepherd, comfort our hearts, open our eyes, help us to see the ways in which we can follow you fully and trust you deeply in our lives today, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that my wife loves, other than God and me, is Dairy Queen. It's very difficult for us to drive through a town with a Dairy Queen without stopping for, I have to admit it, two chocolate dip small cones. There's just something about that. And so we were a number of years ago in Tennessee, and we were in Elizabethton, and I bought for the first time in my life a GPS. That was before we had smartphones, and so I went to Walmart, and I bought this little GPS you plug into your car, remember those? And I typed in Dairy Queen. There were three of them in town. And so we went to the first one, and it turned out to be a Taco Bell. So maybe they bought the building or something. So then I said, no, well, there's another one. So we went to the second one, and the second one was some auto parts store. And Vicky said, why don't we just forget it? I said, no, we're going to find it. There's a third one. So I went to the third one, and it brought me to the parking lot of a medical clinic. And so that was my first experience with GPS. I found out you can't always trust that they're going to get you where you think they're going to take you. Well, Israel was not simply following a GPS. They were following something that supposedly should be much better, and that was God, and yet it wasn't really making sense because they thought they were going to a land of milk and honey. And that's not where they were ending up, as if you read the story this week, you discovered that they were in a very, very different place. They found themselves in the wilderness. And so this week we're going to talk about the wilderness, and not only is this an interesting story, but as you know, we talk about our story, I think it's fair to say that we are living in a wilderness. We're living in a wilderness as a country. We're living in a wilderness of sorts as a church. And so I think we're going to be able to make a number of applications this morning as we walk through. I'd like to read, to start with, we're going to read from Deuteronomy 8, which kind of looks back on the wilderness experience in Exodus and sums it up. And so I'd like you to follow along, Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 10. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but that man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Then know in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Well, we read this past week about this wandering place called the wilderness. And when the people of God got there, they were surprised. It was not what they had expected. I mean, they knew that God was bringing them to a place of milk and honey, but they weren't expecting this place that they ended up. And so they struggled with unmet expectations. Does that sound familiar? Do you ever struggle because you have expectations and it doesn't happen the way you expect it? And so as a result of that, they began to mistrust God. They began to mistrust their leaders and Moses and the people that were leading them through to the promised land, but through this wilderness way. And so it led to a lot of complaining and a lot of grumbling, not just to God, but about God. And so we see that they had a lot to learn about their relationship with God. And so God sent them to school along the way to this place he promised. He signed them up for a class they didn't know they were being signed up for. It was a school of the wilderness, or the desert place. Now, the word desert, you see the word up there, is Midbar. And it's interesting what the word Midbar means. It means shepherding one's flock. So what does God do in the wilderness? He shepherds his flock. What is God wanting to do in your life and my life when we're in the wilderness? He's wanting to shepherd us and to care for us as a shepherd cares for his sheep. And so one of the questions that came to my mind was, is the wilderness, the place that God brought his people because it was his will for them, because he wanted to teach them, or was the wilderness a place they ended up because they were disobedient? In other words, could they have avoided this wilderness place? Was it God's will for them, or wasn't it God's will for them? Well, I think the answer is yes and yes. I believe that they could have avoided the wilderness had they been obedient. But on the other hand, their disobedience revealed that their hearts were not ready for the promised land. And so it was God's will that he teach them and that they learn, and thus that they end up in the wilderness. Their hearts needed maturing, and it was not going to be done in the promised land. Like for all of us, it's done in the wilderness. And so here's an important truth, that there are consequences to our sin which will put us in the wilderness. But then it is that very place that God uses that wilderness to do a work in our lives. And so it is true that God is always at work. God uses everything, every situation for the good of us as people. So if your heart was 100% pure, you probably wouldn't need a wilderness and you probably wouldn't end up in one. But the truth of the matter is, we all have hearts that God is seeking to mature and to purify. And so as a result of that, we will make choices that end us up in the wilderness. And sometimes we end up in wilderness places that are a result of other people's choices. Either way, God is able to use them in each of our lives. So here's Israel. They're in this desert, and we see they got thirsty, and what do? They complained. They got hungry, and they complained. They got worried, and they complained. They got impatient, and they complained. In fact, even Moses, Even Moses lost it in the situation when he got angry. And so the people ended up in the wilderness because they were complaining, and they needed, God needed to do a work in their life, and even Moses didn't get to go to the promised land. Remember the story, he struck the rock, and we don't have time to go into it, but the rock was symbolic. The New Testament refers to that rock as Christ, who is a cornerstone, and there's analogies there. There's so many analogies in the Old Testament. You know, the more you study it, the more you see them, but how many don't we really understand? Many feel like, you know, that the first time they came to the rock, the living water, that God told Moses to smite the rock, just as Christ would be smitten for us. And because of that, we would have living water. The second time they came to the rock, God didn't tell him to strike the rock, but Moses had figured out how to bring water out of a rock, right? And so he was upset with the people, and so he struck the rock twice, which was not the analogy God wanted, for Christ was smitten only once, and so he had told Moses to speak, but Moses, in his disobedience, ended up in a little wilderness of his own, in which he was not able to go into the promised land. And so we see that this moment comes in the story where they finally, you know, they'd been out in the wilderness, and God was had brought them through that, and they came to a point where they had a moment where God was inviting to see if in their hearts they would trust him. And the spies went out, you maybe know the story, and they said, oh, it's an amazing land. There's honey and huge, a lot of fruit, and it's a great place, but we can't do it. It's fortified with great cities and these massive big people, and there's no way we can do it. And of course, Caleb and Joshua said, but everything's, if God's calling us, we can do it. But the people went back to complaining. And they began to spread rumors, and they began to spread a bad report about the land and about Joshua and Caleb. And so we see that God said, okay, we got to go back to school. And back into the wilderness they went. It says 40 years may seem harsh. It may seem like a waste, that God was wasting their lives, making them roam there for another 40 years until everyone that was over the age of 20 had died. But here's another truth worth remembering. God doesn't waste your wilderness. God doesn't waste the wilderness. If he puts you there, then he is putting you there for a reason, and we need to learn what God is teaching us in that place. I remember a story I heard a few years ago about a grandfather who went to stay at his daughter's house to see their new grandson, and he was there, and the grandson was being not being in the best behavior, and so he was confined to time out in his room, and so his mother put him in the crib and looked at her father and said, now, don't you go take him out of his crib. And so she put the boy in his room, and he was wailing away and crying as toddlers do. And all of a sudden, they got quiet, and she was suspicious. And she peeked in the room, and yeah, there was her dad sitting in the crib with the baby. That's a little bit, in some ways, it's a little bit, on one level, the analogy here is that God sends his people into this place of consequence, but then he moves in alongside of them. He is there with them in the midst of that consequence. He doesn't just put them in the wilderness, shut the door, and come back 40 years later. God says, you know what? He reminds his people, I was with you all of those 40 years in that place of consequence. I was there teaching you. I was there supporting you. I was there helping you through this. Because that's what a good father does. So this morning, in these next few moments, I want to just walk through, we're not going to have long because I want to share six lessons from the wilderness, and you may want to ponder these some more. But you can jot them down and maybe think about them. So here's six lessons. Number one. The first lesson we learn is the lessons in obedience, how important it is to be obedient. God is trying to teach you and I obedience in the wilderness experiences of our lives. Obedience yields blessing. Disobedience yields, we see here, consequences, always. So whenever we sin or go contrary to God's word, we always take a detour. And we'll often find ourselves in that wilderness. And so we see here the consequence, you know, the calf, the golden calf, and thousands of people lost their lives over that. We see the water. They complained that they were thirsty and there wasn't enough water. And we see that plagues broke out. We see they rebelled against Moses and the leaders who were leading them. And we see poisonous snakes came and were biting them. We see immorality crept into the camp at one point. It says a plague came, 24,000 people died. And so one of the lessons that we learn in the wilderness is that obedience is good. Obedience brings blessing. It's good for us. There is blessing with obedience, and there is always consequence with disobedience. And so some of the wilderness experiences we can avoid. Some of them we can't. For example, the Lord told the people, he said, you know what? Because of your disobedience as parents, your children, of no choice of their own, your children are going to circle with you for the first 40 years of their life, not in the promised land, but in the wilderness. And so we learn that obedience not only affects us, it also affects our children. So we can avoid some of these wilderness places by being devoted and having a heart to be obedient to God. However, we will not avoid all the wildernesses because our hearts are not pure, and God needs, and we will find ourselves in those places. Lesson number one, obedience. Lesson number two, and by the way, we see that in verse one, he says, you know, be careful to do everything that I've commanded you to do. So we get that out of verse one. Be careful to do everything I've commanded you to do. Look at verse two, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. So the second lesson is a lesson on remembering. Remember, look back. You have wilderness experiences in your life. All of us do. Look back and remember what God did. Look back and remember how God was faithful. Don't forget. Remembering is extremely important. And I can remember, I can imagine these children who wandered for 40 years and then made it into the promised land. And who knows, maybe it was the night before Jericho. And they're thinking, how can we take Jericho? And maybe they said, but, you know, how could we get out of Egypt? And look what God did. And how could we get away from Pharaoh's army? And remember what God did? Remember the night that wind came up and the sea divided and we saw God clear a path for us and then destroy the Egyptian army? And maybe someone else said, yeah, remember the time we came to drink that water and it was just like so bad you just had to spit it out even though we were so thirsty and Moses threw a stick in the water and it turned sweet. And water from the rock. You know, if God can do that, he can take down Jericho. And so they were admonished to remember. We see so many examples. And then we see that God establishes all of these feasts. And every feast represented something that God had done, something to remember. I mean, Israel, if you were to look at all the feasts and how many weeks during the year God said, you know what, quit your job, come aside, celebrate together, remember what God has done. There's so much basis for celebrating and remembering what God has done. Even Jesus said, you know, every time you do the Lord's Supper, as often as you do this, you do it, what? In remembrance of me. Remember what I did. Remember what I did for you on that cross. Remember my blood shed. Remember my body broken for you. And so the second lesson we see here is that we need to remember. We need to learn from our past. Because if we don't learn from our past, then God will send us back. Then we have to retake the class. So if God is trying to teach you patience and you don't learn, you just complain to the whole wilderness, well, you know what? God says, I guess we got to take the class again. And he will send us back into another experience because he is going to teach us as his children. We'll see that in another point. Obedience, remembering. Here's the third one. We see this in verse 2 and then through 3a. He said, he led you these 40 years in the wilderness that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and he let you hunger. He lets you hunger. He lets you get to a place in your life where there was pain of some sort. Because it says here that he was testing your heart. A good pastor friend of mine from Wisconsin a couple of years ago, he was a thin guy, went for a run every morning, watched his diet, ate, and I heard the news that he had a heart attack. I was absolutely shocked. And so was he, and so was everybody in his church. They had no idea. He was the last guy you would think would have a heart attack, but he did. And so we don't always know what's going on in our heart. The Bible says our heart is very deceptive. And so we see here that, you know, God will use the wilderness to reveal what's in our hearts. I kind of think of it like, you know, when the waitress is walking through a restaurant and they hold the platter up, and imagine a bowl of soup up there. She's bringing it. Nobody knows what's in that bowl of soup, right? Nobody knows what's in there. But if you stick out your foot and trip the waitress, everybody in the restaurant finds out what's in the bowl. When God brings wilderness experiences into our life, it often brings out what's in our heart. And sometimes it brings out attitudes, and it brings out emotions, and it brings out things that we didn't know were there. When things were going fine, when everything was going well. But when God begins to push on us, when God begins to test us, when God begins to stretch us and he brings pressure in our life, which often comes, then we begin to see our hearts, the true nature of our hearts, and then God is able to do a work in our hearts. The text says that what he's looking for is a level of humility. So what is God checking out when he brings a wilderness experience into your life? He's looking for the level of humility in your life. And he is using it, it says, God is using that he might humble us more. That's a pretty important thing to understand. And so we see here that he uses the arena of food. And maybe it's because food's pretty important to all of us, isn't it? Probably too important to us. Which is the point here in the story. I mean, I'm spoiled. My wife is an amazing cook. I may have been one of the big complainers here if I had been there, and all of a sudden, so what are we having for breakfast? Well, we're having manna today for breakfast. Okay, well, what are we having for lunch? We're having manna for lunch. Well, how about supper? Manna. How about bedtime snack? Manna. Tomorrow, manna. Next week, manna. Next year, manna. We're having manna every day. That's it. Nothing else. Would you complain? People of Israel complained. I might complain. Why did God do that? The God who is could have served a buffet every day. It says right in the text, because he was seeking to teach them that man does not live by bread alone. There are things more important than food. There are things way more important than food. And can you be happy without food? Can you be content without your favorite dish? The wilderness is a place where God brings things into our life that are lean and maybe takes away and strips away things in our lives. And so we look at this lesson here that life is more than bread. Life is more than food. And Lord's saying, if I take all that away, can you still find contentment in me? Am I enough? What's your heart really tied to? What do you really love? Well, there's only one way sometimes to find that out, and that's in the wilderness. God doesn't need the desert to know what's in our hearts, but we need the desert to know what's in our hearts. Spurgeon said this. Spurgeon said, you would never have believed your own weakness had you not passed through the trial. You would never have known his strength and had his strength had you not entered into the trial. The wilderness is a place that tests our heart. Here's number four. The wilderness is a lesson in provision. That even though things are lean, even though God has taken something out of your life that was so important to you, that God will still provide. I mean, they didn't have a lot to eat, but they had manna. I'm sure it was just what their bodies needed. Every day it was there. They didn't have to worry about it. It's maybe not what they wanted, but it was what they needed. Can we live without what we necessarily want, but what God knows we need? I mean, gals, think about it. One pair of shoes for 40 years. One outfit, 40 years. Every morning, same outfit. I mean, we're used to different shoes, different clothes, and yet God provided. God provided what they really needed. You know, I've talked to people who've later in their life have gotten into, God has blessed them, and they got a two-car garage and a beautiful home and new cars in the garage and Wi-Fi remote, everything in the house. I've had people tell me, he said, you know what? Sometimes I wish we could go back to that little apartment that we rented. We hauled everything in the back of our truck in a little U-Haul. There's just something about that day that was special. And sometimes the more we have, the more difficult it is to find our joy and contentment in Christ alone. And so sometimes God will take those things out and show us that he will still provide, that we don't need a lot of things in our life. You know, it's not wrong to have money, but what's wrong is when money has us. There are rich people that worship God, and there are rich people that worship money. The wilderness reveals where our heart is and who has our heart. And it teaches us that Jesus will provide what we need. It was Mother Teresa said, Jesus, you'll never know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And that's true. And so we see here that Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who eats of me will never hunger. I am the living water. He who drinks of me will never thirst. And so our wilderness experiences are always pushing us. They're always pushing us to find our contentment in in God alone, and in our Savior Jesus, that he will provide. Lesson number 5 is a lesson in discipline. Verse 5 says, know that in your heart, as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord God disciplines you. God disciplines us. We're his kids. You parents, you know what this is like? You have to discipline your children. They're growing. They're maturing. The Bible uses that analogy. If you're a Christian, you're growing. You're maturing. Of course you're going to make mistakes. Of course your heart's not going to be right. Of course you're going to have bad attitudes. Of course you're going to complain. But God will discipline us because he's trying to grow us up. He's trying to bring our faith into a maturity where we're not complaining all the time and where we're just we're content in him. And so God will bring discipline into our lives. There's a difference when people say, I feel like God is punishing me, rather than, you know, I feel like God is disciplining me. One is a view of God who's angry and disgusted with us, and another is a God who understands our frame, who knows that we are his children, and he knows we're probably going to complain, but he's going to discipline us because he loves us and because he cares. Those are very two different attitudes towards God. And sometimes when difficult seasons come, we can begin to feel like God is punishing us, and I'm here to tell you that if God is punishing you in some way, it is for your good, it is for your discipline, it is out of the heart of a parent that cares for you and that cares for a child. And here's the last one I'll mention. We see lessons in hope, verses 6 through 10. He reminds them, and I want to remind you this morning, if you're in a wilderness, you're not going to stay there. This isn't the destination. Your wilderness is not the destination. It's not the place God is taking you to. It's a journey on the way. And we have to always keep that before us. I mean, it was Jesus who the joy set before him, you know, walked that road to Golgotha. It was not the destination. And so we see that of our wilderness. I remember some of those difficult wilderness places in my life and how God, as I look back, brought me through into a much, much better place and used things that seemed so terrible at the time to bring me to a much better place. We need to keep our eyes on where God is taking us. Let me just bring this to conclusion. You know, if you look in verses 11 through 20, God says, here's what's going to happen. You're going to come through this wilderness, and I'm going to get you out on the other side, and you're going to enter into a season of blessing. And by the way, if you look at your life, if I look at my life, I can identify these times when everything seems to be going so well, right? It just, things seem to be going well, and then you enter into a wilderness experience, and it's hard, and it wasn't like it used to be. And then God kind of brings you out, usually takes longer than you expected or wanted, but God is faithful. And so we go through these, and what the Lord says here is, I'm gonna bring you into this land. It's going to be amazing, but Let me warn you, when you're out of the wilderness and things are going well, be careful that you don't become complacent, be careful that you don't sit back and go, wow, look what I've done. Look at this great job I have and this great home and look what I've done. And we begin to forget God, and we no longer are pressing into him like we were in the wilderness when we were in pain and we were just trying to get through the next day. And so I said, be very careful, because that's the place where you will forget me. And guess what? We'll have to go back to school. And you can track Israel here, they went through that over and over and over again. And so this morning, the story is still being written. We're still in the story. It wasn't just about Israel. It's about us. It's about America. It's about our nation. Our nation is in a wilderness right now. Don't you think? Don't you think this is a wilderness for us? I mean, maybe we got complacent in all of the blessing that God has poured out on this country. I mean, listen to what God said. This is as true for us as it was for Israel. He says, if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today, you shall perish. That's a really solemn warning. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish. You know, God waited 400 years. The Bible tells us God waited 400 years to take Israel out of Egypt and take them into the promised land to destroy these nations. And it tells us the reason he waited 400 years was he was waiting. He was waiting for these nations, for the sin to be so flagrant and so ongoing that he felt justified. He felt like his mercy had come to an end. That was 400 years, but they all perished, and God is saying, you know what? You will be no different. Don't think you'll be different than the nations I'm driving out if you forget me and if you start worshiping other gods. And so it's an important time in this wilderness time for us as a nation. It's a critical time for how we respond. And First Baptist Church, I mean, we are in a sort of a wilderness, wouldn't you say? I mean, it's been with the whole COVID thing, with the whole pastoral transitional, everything going on is a sort of a wilderness that we're in. And, you know, sometimes you think, oh, I just wish we could go back to the way things were. God doesn't want you to go back to the way things were. God is trying to do a new work in your life. He's trying to do a new work in my life. He's trying to bring us to a new place because he has a new place of blessing and he has a new chapter. And so he wants to change us and he wants to change our hearts and he's wanting to purify our hearts. He's wanting to make us more like Jesus and cause us to press into Jesus more deeply. And so we all decide what we're going to do. We all decide if we're going to complain and grumble, just like Israel did. Complain about God, complain about Moses, complain about everything. Or if we're going to allow God to humble our hearts and do the work he's seeking to do in us. Father, I thank you for this text. We can certainly relate to being in the wilderness. We've been there many times, and there's so much that you're trying to teach us. Father, may we not forget these words. May we not forget these lessons so that we can walk with you and so that you can do the work you want to do in us and so that we can, Father, come out on the other side as humbled people. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for this church body. We pray for your working in each of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we leave, again, just remind us, we're no longer taking an offering during this time. There are offering boxes at the back. You can give online. Thank you for coming out today, and may the Lord bless, give you a great week.